Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 7. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are normally, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been preaching through the book of Psalms, and we're studying the Psalms together. But tonight, we're taking a break from Psalms, and I'm preaching a different sermon. And for those of you that maybe are new to our church, I'll just let you know that here at our church, we have a little bit of a tradition that whenever a church member who's been here for 10 years or more has a birthday that falls on a church service, they can request for me to preach a sermon, their favorite sermon or a sermon that I preached in the past that they like. And today is Brother Johnny's birthday, and he's requested for me to preach the sermon that I'm preaching tonight. Now, let me just say this. You guys get one shot at this thing, okay? So it's not that every time your birthday falls on a service, I'm going to do this. But, you know, one time. And of course, many of you have requested that over the last few years, and it's been a fun thing. But anyway, that's why I'm preaching from this passage tonight. So if you don't like the sermon, you can blame Brother Johnny. Or as he's getting older, he's Brother John, I should say. And how old are you today? 44? Oh, good night. Yeah, you are Brother John. When he first showed up, you know, Brother John the third was Big Johnny, and Brother John the fourth was Little Johnny, but then Little Johnny got taller and bigger than Big Johnny, and then the whole thing just got real confusing. So I don't know if Dad's Little Johnny now, but anyway. This is the sermon that's been requested. So we're here in Matthew chapter 7. I'll give you the title here in a moment, but I'd like you to notice there in Matthew chapter 7. And of course, in verse 24, we have this famous passage of the parable of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And this is Jesus ending his great Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon in the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I think it's interesting that his conclusion is just this epic parable that he gives. Matthew chapter 7, if you look at verse 24, the Bible says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." This is Jesus finishing his sermon, and he's finishing with this thought. He says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And of course, this is referring to the foundation. He's using a parable. This is an illustration. It's a picture. We know that parables are earthly illustrations to give us a spiritual application. And he says, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And then he says in verse 25, "And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." It's interesting to me that in Luke, where this same parable is given, it says, "and when." So it's not if, but when. We know that in life, there's going to be trials and storms and difficulties. And this is being illustrated here with the storms of life. He says, "The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." Notice the words here, "and beat upon that house." And the Bible says, "it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So we see that the wise man built his house upon the rock. It was founded upon the rock. And when the storms of life, the trials of life, the difficulties of life came, the Bible says it fell not. Now, we are to compare that and contrast that with the next man in this parable. Notice verse 26. Jesus goes on to say, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man." So now we have the foolish man, "which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." Again, not if it'll come, but when it'll come. And the Bible says this, "and beat upon that house." Doesn't it sometimes feel like the storms of life just beat upon our house? Notice what the Bible says about this man. The Bible says, Jesus says, "and it fell." The house fell. The storm came and the house fell. And I want you to notice that the house did not fall because of the storm. The house fell because of its foundation, because it was built upon the sand. And the storm did not cause the house to fall, but the storm simply revealed the foundation on which the house was built. The house fell, and Jesus says, to add emphasis, he says, and great was the fall of it. I think that's interesting when he says great was the fall of it. So we have this parable, the wise man and the foolish man. And of course, it's a very well-known parable. And we want to see quickly, what is this all about? What is this well-known parable about? Well, notice there in verse 24, both of these men are building a house. In verse 24, it says that the last part of verse 24, it says that the wise man which built his house upon a rock. In verse 26, the end of verse 26, it says a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the house here represents our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, you have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. But in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and he's referring to our bodies, he's referring to our lives and the day of our death, and he calls it the earthly house of this tabernacle. He says, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the building here in this parable of this house is a representation of our lives. The rock on which the wise man built his house is a representation of God's word. Notice there in verse 24 again. He says, therefore, whosoever, notice what Jesus says. He says, heareth these sayings of mine. So he's talking about someone who hears the sayings, his sayings, these sayings of mine, and someone that doeth these sayings of mine. And he says, that person that builds their house upon these sayings of mine, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So the rock is a reference to the sayings of the Lord or to the word of God. We know, of course, and I won't take the time to go through this, but you can say this out on your own. We know, of course, that throughout the Bible, God is referred to in the Old Testament as the rock. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the rock. We know that Jesus is also the Word. John 1 tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we know that Jesus is the Word. We know that Jesus is the rock. And we know that the sayings of mine, Jesus says in this parable, are the Word and the rock. Jesus is the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And what the Bible is telling us here is that the individual that built his house upon the Word of God, he's building his house, his life, upon a rock, and when the storms of life come, he'll be able to withstand. But the fool, in verse 26, which built his house upon the sand. What's that? That's the shaky ground. That's the sands that are not stable of this world. It represents the world and the earth. And the idea is this, that you're either building your life upon the foundation of the Word of God, or you're building your life upon the foundation of the world, the foundation of our flesh, of the world's philosophies. And what Jesus says is this, that the individual that fails to build their life on the Bible says that when the storms of life come, when the difficulty of life comes, Jesus says it fell and great was the fall of it. And I think that's what you and I would want to avoid, that it would be said of our lives that not only did it fall and not only did it fail, but great was the fall of it. I think if you and I had our way, we would not want that said of our lives. We would not want that written on our tombstone. His life fell apart and great was the fall of it. And Jesus here is telling us, if we don't want to destroy our lives, ruin our lives, cause everything we work for to fall apart, and for people to look at it and say, great was the fall of it, he's telling us that we must build our lives on the Bible. And that's what I'm preaching about this evening, this idea that we should build our lives on the Bible. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we build our lives on the Bible? Because it sounds nice. I don't think anybody would disagree with the statement, we as Christians have to build our lives on the Bible. And it sounds like spiritual talk, and it sounds like biblical talk, and it sounds like good thought. But what does that mean, and what does that look like in real life? And I'd like to this evening, as quickly as I can, give you three thoughts on this concept of building your life on the Bible. Of course, I've preached this sermon several years ago, which is why, and Brother John has requested it. Every time you re-preach a sermon, or anytime you re-preach a sermon, obviously it's never going to be the same. So even if you've heard this sermon in the past, I'm sure you'll learn something new. But I'd like to give you three thoughts this evening with regards to building your life on the Bible. We ought to build our lives on the Bible. And if you'd like to maybe jot these down on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for take some notes, and I'd encourage you to take some notes. Let me say this, number one, when it comes to building our lives on the Bible, to build your life on the Bible, and for me to build my life on the Bible, we must first know what the Bible says. To build our lives on the Bible, we must know what the Bible says. Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 7. I'd like you to flip over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 12. I want you to notice what Jesus says about this matter of knowing what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 2. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says this, "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him," this is the Pharisees coming against Jesus, "they said unto him," that's Jesus, "and they said, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now they're accusing Jesus of allowing his disciples to do something which according to them is against the Bible. They're actually wrong about this, and it's always interesting to me how people will confidently tell you that the Bible says to do something or not do something that's not actually in the Bible. And here the Pharisees, they come and they say, "Thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." I want you to notice the response by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 3, he says this, the Bible says this, "But he said unto them," I just want you to notice these words. In fact, if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, you should underline these words in the Bible. Jesus says, "Have ye not read?" Because they're saying to him that he's allowing his disciples to do something which the Bible forbids, which the Word of God does not allow. They said it is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, "Oh, really? If you're going to tell me what the Bible says and doesn't say, then maybe you should start by reading the Bible." Because he says unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, as they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest?" They said, "You're doing something that's against the Bible." And Jesus says, "You haven't even read the Bible. You don't even know what the Bible says." He says, "Have ye not read? Have ye not read what the Word of God says?" Notice in verse 5, he says it again. He says, "Or," and again, maybe you can underline this statement in the Bible. He says, "Or have ye not read?" Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And I'm highlighting for you here that Jesus is explaining to these individuals that they actually don't know what the Bible says. And he's explained to them, "You haven't even read the Bible. You're not even familiar with the Bible says. You're trying to tell me what to do based off the Word of God." And he questions that. He says, "Have you not read?" This is something that Jesus does a lot in the Bible, in the Gospels, with the Pharisees specifically. You're there in Matthew 12. Flip over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let me just highlight some of these for you real quickly. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 3. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, the Bible says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him," now they're going to question him. And again, notice they're questioning him about what the Bible says, about the law. "Is it lawful for a man?" And the question is it okay according to the Bible, according to the law? "Is it lawful for a man to put away," that's the biblical terminology for the word divorce, "to put away his wife for every cause," or we might say for any cause. "And he answered and said unto them," I want you to notice what Jesus says. In fact, just underline this in your Bible if you don't have it underlined. He says, "Have ye not read? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And he goes on to say that he has made them, he has taken twain and made them one flesh. And he says, "What God hath put together, let not man put asunder." By the way, that's the answer to the question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Well, have you not read that what God has made one, man should not separate? That's the answer. And Jesus highlights for them and he says, "Have you not read?" He says there in Matthew 12, 3, "Have you not read?" He says there in Matthew 12, 5, "Or have you not read?" He says there in Matthew 19, 4, "Have you not read?" Go to Matthew 22, if you would, just real quickly. You're there in Matthew 19. Just flip over a couple of chapters, Matthew 22. Let me just give you a setup real quickly because I don't want to take the time to read through all this. But in Matthew 22, you have the Sadducees, not the Pharisees this time, but the Sadducees. And the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. And they're going to ask Jesus a question about the resurrection, trying to trap Jesus in this little gotcha question. And they are referring to the law of Moses, and they're specifically referring to where the law of Moses commands that a brother in the Old Testament should marry his deceased brother's widow. If his brother dies, that the brother should marry the widow to raise up seed unto his brother's name, so that the name would not be ended there. So they come to Jesus with this hypothetical question, and they're asking about seven brothers. This is not real, by the way. This is just hypothetical, which is always interesting to me when people give us these hypothetical things to try to disprove the Bible. But their question is this: seven brothers all married the same woman, and one after another, each kept dying, which to me, that's interesting. You know, somebody should probably look into that. And these brothers keep dying, and each dying childless. And finally, the woman dies too. And the question they ask there in Matthew 22, 28 is, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Because they don't believe in a resurrection, and they're trying to put Jesus in a little gotcha moment. And they're saying, well, this woman was married to seven different men. And they make sure to say, and she didn't have any children with any of them, because it would probably make sense to say, well, the one she had a child with, that would be the one. But they say, she didn't have children. So in the resurrection, which one is she going to be married to? Notice the response by Jesus in verse 29, Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, notice the words here. He says, ye do err. The word err there is where we get the same word as error. It means to make a mistake, to be wrong, to be incorrect, to be in error. Jesus says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. By the way, I want you to notice that the scriptures are always connected to the power of God. Our access to the power of God is through the scriptures. This is why the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But Jesus says here, ye do err. He says, you're in error not knowing the scriptures. He says, have you not read? Notice verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as such in the resurrection of the dead, verse 31, notice the words, underline them in your Bible. He says, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and he goes on to school them on their question. What I want you to notice and what I want you to understand is this, that Jesus expects for us to read the Bible and to know what the Bible says. And in fact, he says, ye do err. He says, you will make mistakes. He said, you will do things that are wrong, that are incorrect, because you don't know what the Bible says. You're there in Matthew. I'd like you to keep your place in Matthew. We're going to come back to it. Just keep your finger there or a ribbon or something. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter towards the end of the New Testament. If you go backwards, you've got Revelation, Jude, 32nd, 1 John, 2 Peter. Find 2 Peter chapter 1. Do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in 2 Peter, because we're going to leave it and come back to it. So I'd like you to keep your place in both those areas, Matthew and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching us that if you're going to build your life on the Bible, if you're going to build your life in a way where the storms of life and the trials of life, the tribulations of life, the afflictions of life, and all the problems of life, whether they're exterior or they're self-inflicted, he says you're going to have to build your life on the Bible. And you say, well, that sounds nice. How do we do that? It starts with this. You need to know what the Bible says. Because when you don't know what the Bible says, we make errors. We do err not knowing the scriptures. There's a common saying that goes like this. It says, what you do not know cannot hurt you. And that saying is not in the Bible, and that saying is not true. I can understand why people say it, and in some instances, I can understand the thought behind it. What you don't know can't hurt you. You know, I don't need to know every detail of every little thing that people say negatively about me on social media. You know what I mean? Like, I have an understanding that there's a lot of enemies out there who don't like our church and the preaching of the Word of God, but I don't need to know every detail. In that sense, I understand that what you don't know can't hurt you. I get that, but the truth of the matter is this, that when it comes to the Bible, what you don't know is hurting you. And you need to know what the Bible says. You need to understand what the Bible says, because God has given us the Bible in order to guide us in life. Are you there in 2 Peter chapter 1? Like you notice verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. I love that phrase. Like precious faith, which us with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2, 2 Peter 1, 2. Notice these words. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what you and I want in life? I mean, wouldn't you want your life to be characterized by these two words, grace and peace? If God said, I could multiply these things in your life, grace and peace, would you sign up for it? If God said, I could explain to you and I could teach you how to have grace and how to have peace and how to multiply it in your life. Well, God tells us exactly how to do it. Notice verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That sounds good, God. How do I do it? He says, here's how I do it. Through the knowledge of God. He says, I want grace and peace in my life. Here's how you get it. Through the knowledge of God. And of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Notice verse 3. According as his divine power. Notice the emphasis on power. Remember, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful. He says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Look at what it says. His divine power, which is connected to the word of God, hath given unto us all things. So we've been given all things. There's nothing missing. We've been given all things. What all things? Look at it. That pertain unto life. Anything that you and I need for life, we've already been given it. Anything that you and I need to know about life and godliness, look at it. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You say, how do I get it? Look at it again. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He says, I've already given you everything that you need to know that pertains unto life and godliness, and you can have it through the knowledge of him. You can have grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. You're there in chapter 1. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 18. Famous verses, you know them. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I'm telling you tonight that what God wants you and I to do is to build our lives on the Bible. And the way we do that, the where that all begins, the first step, is we need to know what the Bible says. Because what you do not know is hurting you. What you don't know is hurting you. Which is why Hosea the prophet in the Old Testament, you don't have to turn here, but Hosea the prophet famously said, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what you and I need to understand is that we need to figure out what the Bible says. Look, living this life without the knowledge and understanding of what the Bible says is like trying to, who's ever gotten one of those pieces of furniture from like IKEA, you know what I'm talking about? There's you've got the bookshelves or the desk, you know. You know what's interesting to me about those IKEA furniture is that they're not intuitive. You know what I mean? I mean, you would think like if you're putting a table together, you'd think there'd be like four legs and a top, you know, just the top of the table, the four legs, and you just screw them in. But with these things, they're like super complicated. They got screws that go this way and that way, and they're hidden, and it's like trying to build one of those things without looking at the manual. You try to build one of those things without looking at the manual, you know what you're gonna do? You're going to break it. You're going to strip something. It's not going to work. You're going to end up throwing the thing away and just ordering something else from Amazon. And that's how many Christians try to live their lives, never reading the Bible, never knowing the Bible, never understanding the Bible, going through life, making error after error after error. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of Uzzah. Remember David and Uzzah? You don't have to turn there. I just want you to remember it. Remember, David was bringing the ark of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 6:3 that they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And as they brought the ark of God and they set it on that ark, they were dancing and they were rejoicing. They thought they were doing something good, and they're bringing the ark of God back to the children of Israel after they'd lost it to the Philistines. And they thought this was good. They thought God's hand was upon it. And the Bible tells us, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And look, that's a good thing. The ark, which is a representation of the presence of God, the most important furniture in the tabernacle that had been lost to the Philippines, I got the Philippines on my mind. They're bringing the ark back, and as it's important. It represents the presence of God. The ox shake it, and Uzzah is afraid that the ark, the most important piece of furniture for the Old Testament nation of Israel, is going to fall to the ground. So the Bible tells us that he stretched out his hand, and he put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the Bible says, if you're not familiar with the story, surprisingly, in the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there. God smote him there. God killed him instantly. Here's what the Bible says: for his error. For his error. You know why? Because he did err not knowing the scriptures. Because he had not read. And Uzzah dies, and David feels bad about it. And if Jesus was there, he might have said to them, "Have ye not read? Haven't you read that God already told you in Exodus 25 how it is that he wants the ark to be transported? Haven't you read that God has already determined that the Levites are to carry the ark and that there are these rings? Haven't you noticed that there's these rings around the ark and there's these staves that should go through it and you should pick it up on your shoulder and it should only be the Levites? And God has already told you how to do what you're trying to do." But Uzzah died, the Bible says, because of his error. Because they did not know what the Bible said. What's interesting is that in 1 Chronicles 15:13, David, later reflecting on the story, he says, as he's speaking to the Levites, he says, "For because ye did it not at the first." And what he's saying to them is, he's saying, because the Levites did not carry the ark properly to begin with, the way that God had already told them in Scripture how to do, he said, "The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." And what I'm saying to you tonight is that what you do not know is hurting you. And it hurt David, and it hurt Uzzah, and it hurt the children of Israel. And it was already there. It was already in the Bible. God had already given them instructions, but he died for his error. And Jesus would say, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." Oftentimes, people will say to me, as I stand in the back door and greet people on the way out after a service, people will say this, and I appreciate them saying it, I understand what they're saying, but after preaching maybe a sermon on some subject about child rearing or marriage or whatever it might be, someone will walk up to me and say, "I wish I had heard that 10 years ago. I wish I had heard that 20 years ago. I wish I had heard that when I was still raising my children, or I wish I would have known that in my first marriage." People will say these things, and here's what they're actually saying when they say that. What they're saying is that I didn't know that, and not knowing that hurt me, and what I did not know hurt me, or hurt my marriage, or hurt my children, or hurt my health, or hurt my reputation, or hurt my potential, or hurt my testimony. What you don't know is hurting you. So if you and I are going to build our lives on the Bible, we need to begin by knowing what the Bible says. And if you understand this, it might motivate you to read the Bible daily. You say, "Read the Bible, it's not January anymore." Well, I'm glad you read the Bible while we challenged you for the 9 chapters a day, but you know, you and I need to develop a habit of reading the Bible every day. We need to develop a habit. You say, how do I do it? You need to just choose a place. You need to choose a time. You need to make an appointment with God. You need to get a chart and to help you chart it out. And you need to just read the Bible. Why? Because what you do not know is hurting you. And for those of you that are a little arrogant, you say, well, I know it all. Okay, that tells us you missed a few chapters. Just that statement. Well, I know everything and I don't need to know anything else. Okay, well, we've got a few chapters that we can assign to you about humility. But let me just say this. It's not just about knowing it all. It's about being reminded of it. Amen. You know what Paul said? He said, it's safe for me to repeat these things unto you. It's safe to hear it again and read it again and be reminded, because we're prone to wander. Isn't that true? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And every once in a while, we need to just be reminded about what the Bible says. If you understood that what you don't know is hurting you, it would cause you to read the Bible every day. It would cause me to read the Bible every day. If you understood that what you don't know is not hurting you, I understand I'm preaching to the choir tonight. This is the Wednesday night crowd. But it would cause you to show up to church faithfully. You show up on Sunday morning, and you show up on Sunday night, and you show up on Wednesday night, and you'd be one of those fanatical three to thrivers. You say, why? Because what I don't know is hurting me, and I need to know what the Bible says. And if there's a church out there that's going to open the doors and turn on the lights and open a King James Bible and read it and preach it and explain it and teach me, then I want to be there because I want to know. If you and I are going to build our lives on the Bible, it begins with us knowing what the Bible says. We must know what the Bible says. But there's a second step. Not only must we know what the Bible says, but the second step is this. To build your life on the Bible, you must trust what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn here. In fact, I'd like you, did you keep your place in 2 Peter? Find 2 Peter chapter 1 again, if you wouldn't mind. And while you turn there, let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, he says, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, the word effectually means effectively or producing results or getting the job done, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He says, I'm thankful that when you receive the word of God, you didn't receive it as the word of men. You didn't receive it just like any old book. Look, do you understand that this is not just any old book? These are the eternal words of God. This is the written word of God. The word of God that was made flesh. We're talking about the words in this book. Don't get hocus pocus. I'm not talking about the pages. I'm not talking about the ink. I'm not talking about the binding. But the words in this book, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. This is not just any old book. This is the eternal word of God. These words are filled with the Spirit of God. They are filled with the power of God. They are filled with the life of God. And he says, I'm thankful that when you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's what I'm saying to you. If this Bible is what it is in truth, the word of God, then it would behoove us to listen to it. Are you there in 2 Peter chapter 1? Look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Aren't you thankful for that? That's the King James Bible. It's a more sure word of prophecy. But look, there's many a Baptist out there who understand the King James issue, and I'm not going to get into the King James issue tonight, but I am going to say this, that there are not every Bible is created equal, and there are modern Bible versions out there that have perverted God's word. They've removed verses. They've changed verses. They've attacked the deity of Christ. They've attacked salvation by grace through faith, and we've got sermons and resources for you to become familiar with that. What I'm saying to you is this. There are many Baptists who will say, I believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, perfect, preserved, inspired word of God, and praise the Lord for it, it is, but then they never read it. But then they never study it. But then they skip out on church when it's being preached. And what I say to you is this, what is the point of having the inerrant word of God? If you don't read it, don't know it, don't understand it, don't care about it. He says, I'm glad that you received the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19. But I want you to notice the second phrase there. We focus on that first phrase a lot. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Here's the second phrase, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. He said, you would do well, I would do well to take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart. And the truth of the matter is this, that if we're going to build our lives in the Bible, not only do we need to know what the Bible says, but we need to trust what the Bible says. Because if you don't trust what the Bible says, then you're not going to do what the Bible says. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel? As they came up to the border of the promised land, in Numbers 13, you have to turn there. Remember that Moses allowed 12 spies to go in. 12 spies went in. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the Bible says that when the spies came back, they came unto the land. And they said to Moses, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey. They said, it's just like God said. Because God had told them, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. And God had told them, and I'm going to give it to you. God's word had told them, I'm giving you this land. All you need to do is cross the Jordan and it's yours. And they came back and they said, it's just like God said. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And you remember they brought the grapes of Eshcol and they brought these giant grapes and they said, it's just like God's word says. But then they said this, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, referring to giants. And the Bible says that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And the Bible tells us in Numbers 13:32 that they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched. And the Bible says in Numbers 14 that all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. If you remember Joshua and Caleb, they tried to turn the whole thing around. They said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. They said, only rebel ye not against the Lord, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And he said, fear them not. But the people did not listen. What was the problem with the children of Israel in the Old Testament? Listen to me. It wasn't that they did not know what God had said. They knew. They knew that God had said, the land is there, it flows with milk and honey, and I will give it to you. But they didn't trust what God said. They knew what God said, but they just didn't believe it. They got their eyes off of God, and they got their eyes off of the word of God, and they said, we are not able. They brought up an evil report. They said the people be stronger than us that dwell in the land. They said the cities are walled and very great. And the truth of the matter is this, that if you and I are going to build our lives on the Bible, not only do we need to know what the Bible says, because what you do not know is hurting you. Ye do err, Jesus says, not knowing the scriptures. But it's not just enough to know, you have to trust what the Bible says. This is why the Proverbs tells us, Solomon told us that we must trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, he says. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. This is why Proverbs tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look, you and I are not only going to need to know what the Bible says, but we must trust what the Bible says. Because if you know that God says, I want you to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, I want you to be a soul winner, but you say, but I'm too scared, then you know what the Bible says, you're just not willing to trust God on it. You know that God says that he wants you to bring the tithe to the house of God. And he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out of blood. You know what the Bible says. You say, well, I'm not willing to take that chance. Then you just don't trust what the Bible says. And the truth of the matter is this, that you and I might not ever say it. We might not ever articulate the words. The words may not ever come out of our mouths. But when we say, I know what God says, but I'm not going to do it. I know he wants me to go into the land, but I'm not going to go because they're big and they're scary and I just don't trust it. You know what we're saying is, I know better than God. I know better than God's word. And I'm here to tell you that if we're going to build our lives on the Bible, we must first know what the Bible says. But we must also trust what the Bible says. We must believe what the Bible says. We must stop taking thought for the morrow. We must trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We just have to trust what God says. But thirdly tonight, because it's not just enough to know, and it's not just enough to trust. I hope you trust. I hope you trust the word of God. There's a song that says, if Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, God's word will last forever throughout eternity. And I hope that's what you believe, and I hope that's what I believe. We need to know what the Bible says, and we need to believe what the Bible says, but even that's not enough. Can you make your way back? Keep your place in 2 Peter. Make your way back to Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 7. We're talking about how to build your life on the Bible. And to build your life on the Bible, we must, number one, know what the Bible says. We must, number two, believe what the Bible says. But number three, we must do what the Bible says. To build your life on the Bible, we build our lives on the Bible by doing what the Bible says. I want you to notice the emphasis we find in this parable as Jesus finishes this great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 24 again. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's step one. But he says, that's not enough. He says, look at it. He says, and doeth them. And doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus says, you hear the word of God, you know what it says, and look at it, and doeth them not. You know what God calls that? You know what Jesus calls that? He calls that being a fool. So I don't think you should say that. I didn't say it, Jesus did. Look at it. He says, and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. See, the emphasis all throughout Scripture is this, on the doing of the Word of God. In James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. In James chapter 1, in verse 22, the Bible says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. Now listen to me, I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night, and I'm glad you're hearing the Word of God, but that's not enough. He said, be ye doers of the word of God and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When you and I get this idea, it's like, well, we go to a good church and we go to a church where the word of God is preached and we get taught the word of God and you think that's enough, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself because that's not enough. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself. He's talking about looking in a mirror and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And the illustration here is this, that there's no point of looking in a mirror if you're not going to fix the problems you see reflecting back to you. And he says there's no point of showing up to hear the Bible preached or opening the Bible to read it or study it or memorize it if you're not going to deal with the problems being reflected back to you. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What's interesting to me is that James here, he begins in verse 22 by saying, be a doer of the word. And then in verse 25, he changes it to being a doer of the work. And the word word and the word work are very similar, but they're not the same. Why does he do that? I think he does that because doing the word is going to be work. And he says, you and I need to put in the work. This is the emphasis of Scripture. That we not only need to know. Now look, that's where it starts. You can't do what you don't know. So we need to know what the Bible says. And you cannot do what you don't trust. We need to trust what the Bible says. But to complete this process of building our lives on the Bible, we must also do what the Bible says. We must be obedient. It reminds me, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read it for you. Remember the story of the unnamed man of God? This is a more obscure story, so you may not be familiar with it. But you remember in 1 Kings 13, there was a man of God, an unnamed man of God. He's just called the man of God. We're not given a name. And he goes and he prophesies against the current king and the worship that's happening there. If you remember, the king stretches out his hand and it becomes leprous, and there's this whole drama that goes along with that. But when that's all said and done, the king says to this unnamed man of God, 1 Kings 13:7, you have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. He says, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward, because he healed him and prayed for him so that his hand would be healed. And he says, come home with me. He said, refresh thyself. I'll give thee a reward. What's interesting is that the unnamed man of God responds to the king and he says, 1 Kings 13:8, he says, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. And you might say, well, that's rude. Why is that? Verse 9, he says, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat not bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. God told him before he went, he said, listen to me, I'm giving you specific instructions. And the unnamed man of God says that the word of the Lord told him, eat no bread, nor drink water, just get there and get out and don't come the same way. If you're familiar with the story, there's an old prophet that meets him. And the old prophet comes up to him and he says, I am a prophet also as thou art. And he says to him, an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back. But the Bible says this, but he lied unto him. This old prophet goes to him and says, well, actually God told me to bring you back and for you to come have a meal in my house. But the Bible says he lied to him. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 13:19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And then the word of the Lord comes through the old prophet of all people. And God speaks to this unnamed man of God through the old prophet that lied to him about what God's word had said. And here's, I want you to listen to this. Here's what God says. He says, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And in verse 24 we read, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. You say, what happened? What happened was this, that the unnamed man of God, he knew what the Bible said. He knew what God's word said. He knew the instructions. He was to go in. He was to preach and do his thing. And then he was to leave. And God specifically told him, I don't want you to eat with anyone, fellowship with anyone. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. And when the king said, come to my house and I'll feed you something, he says, no, I can't. God said not to do it. But when the old prophet comes and he lies to him, he says, oh, no, that's not what God said. He said, but he lied to him. Yeah, but you know what? The lion met him by the way and he slew him. He died anyway. You say, why did he die? Here's why he died. Because he disobeyed the word of God. He knew what God said. And he even believed it. But he did not do it. And the power is found in the doing of the Word of God. This is the emphasis throughout Scripture. This is why God, through Joshua, said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." He says, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He said, "How can I make my way prosperous? How can I have good success? How can I have the favor of God upon my life? How can I have grace and peace be multiplied?" Well, first you got to know what the Bible says, and then you got to believe what the Bible says, but you also have to do what the Bible says. It doesn't work if you and I don't do what the Bible says. Can you go to Ezekiel 33? Just real quickly, this is the last place we'll go to. We'll be done. Ezekiel 33. We must build our lives on the Bible. Ezekiel 33 is towards the end of the Old Testament. If you find the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel, those are big books. Isaiah, big book. Jeremiah, big book. Lamentations, small book. And then Ezekiel, big book. Ezekiel 33, look at verse 31. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he's talking to him about his ministry there, his preaching ministry and his prophet ministry. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, notice what he says. He says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." He says, these people come. They come to church, and they sit. And they listen. He says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words." They hear it. They know it. He says, here's the problem. "But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." He says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice." So what does that mean? That means they liked Ezekiel's preaching. That means that they thought Ezekiel was an eloquent speaker. They said, "They come unto." He said, "You want to know why they come? Because thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice." And here's what the Bible is telling us. What God is telling Ezekiel is this: it doesn't matter how much they come, and it doesn't matter how much they sit, and it doesn't matter how much they hear, it doesn't matter how much they listen, it doesn't matter how much they like the preaching or how good they think the preaching is. He says, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is this: they will not do what the Word of God tells them to do. So he says there in verse 32, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." And I'm glad that you're here on a Wednesday night. I hope you'll keep coming on a Wednesday night. I'm not trying to discourage you from coming to church. I'm glad you're here. But I will say to you, it doesn't matter how much you come. Now, don't misunderstand me. We want you to come. But it doesn't matter how much you come. It doesn't matter how much you hear. It doesn't matter how much you learn. It doesn't matter how good you think the preaching is. I mean, every once in a while, the preaching's good around here. It doesn't matter if you never do what the Word of God tells you to do. They hear thy words, but they do them not. I want you to notice how he ends in verse 33, Ezekiel 33, 33. He says, "And when this." What's the this? Because this is in a broader context of the book of Ezekiel. The this is the coming judgment of God. The this is the destruction of the nation. The this is the mayhem that Ezekiel's trying to warn them about. And he says, "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come." He says, when the storm comes, when the winds come, when the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and they beat and they beat and they beat, upon that life that you're building? Whether it's persecution, affliction, trials, tribulations, whether it's people hurting you on the outside or self-inflicted wounds of your own making, whether it's reaping what you sow or the judgment of God, whatever it is, he says, when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. He says, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. And here's what he's saying. When the house falls flat, don't know they should have listened. Don't know they should have trusted. Don't know they should have done what the Bible says to do. So Jesus begins his famous Sermon on the Mount. He ends, the famous Sermon on the Mount with these words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Oftentimes, our problems are so intense, aren't they? The storms are so hard and difficult. Yet the solution is so simple. It's simple to have grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It's simple that thou mayest make thy way prosper and thou shalt have good success. It's simple. It's just build your life on the Bible. And if we build our lives on the Bible, then when the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow, the house won't fall. Because it's founded upon a rock. So how about you and I decide tonight we're going to build our lives in the Bible? You know what we need? We need a revolution back to the Bible. We need to get back to the Bible. Back. We need to become people of the book. Let's build our lives in the Bible. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for these clear lessons. And Lord, I know it's basic. It's basic, but yet we so often need to be reminded that we need to know what the Bible says, and we need to trust what the Bible says, and we need to do what the Bible says, and we need to just build our lives in the Bible. And if we don't want a life that just falls apart flat, we need to get founded on the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to be a people that gets back to the book. Lord, I pray you'd help me to get back to the book. A revolution back to the Bible. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to give you a quick